2 weeks ago, we did part 9 of this series. We talked about the discipline of obedience, specifically obedience to what God has called us to do. And I want to take that to the next step. And today, I want to talk about the discipline of stretching our faith. The discipline of stretching your faith. Now, a couple opening thoughts on this. Trust and faith, we get them confused sometimes, but did you know that trust and faith really aren't the same thing? Trust and faith aren't really the same thing, and oftentimes we equate them. Trust is really based more on a person's character, but faith is based on their word. So when we talk about trusting God, a lot of times we're really talking about trusting his character. We're trusting who he is. We're trusting who we know him to be. But oftentimes we trust God when we don't know what's going on around us. We don't always have any real specific direction, but we can be in a place where we trust God, which is okay. Faith is a little more specific. It's a little more deliberate because faith is specifically based on what God said he will do, what he promises, what he desires to do. We're going to read that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Our faith is built by reading those promises. Our faith is built by focusing on those promises and acting on those promises. And so we're going to take this step of obedience and we're going to carry it a little bit farther and talk about what it means to stretch our faith. Let's read Genesis 15, 1 through 6. Some of the words might be a little small there, but I've done my best to try to cram them all in. Genesis 15, 1 through 6. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham, or Abram at this point. He hadn't named him Abraham yet. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. The word of the Lord. This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars. If indeed you can count them, then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Scripture tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And we use the word faith in very nebulous terms. Just have faith. In fact, we watched Friday night, you know, we've been trying to, if there's a Friday available, we try to have a little family movie game night, and we give everybody in the family a chance to pick. And so Elena picked, for a game, we played with Moonsand, which was fun. I think Jessica and Rylan had just as much fun as Elena did with the, and then we watched, it was fun. It was, okay. Anyway, and then we watched Return to Neverland. And one of the themes of Return to Neverland was this whole concept of faith, hope, and pixie dust. And the thing that drives me crazy about popular culture is a little bit of this sense that we're supposed to have faith in just sort of this general benignness of the universe, that everything will just kind of work out. Faith in just, you know, well, it might as well be pixie dust. You know, it's sitcom faith. Just have faith. You know, we have more faith when it comes to things in life as far as believing. I talked in the past about TV guide faith. Well, nobody reads TV guide anymore. Now they just go by the little guide on their satellite and digital cable, you know. So I've had the kids come to me, Dad, the guide says that it's supposed to be this show, but it's that show instead. Oh no, the world's coming to an end. You know, we go back and forth and, you know, we can't believe that the TV guide thing would lie to us. The reality is we oftentimes misplace our faith in things that are dubious and things that aren't trustworthy, or sometimes what we say is faith is really wishful thinking based on hopes and feelings that everything will work out. Which is why I say trust is based on God's character. Faith is based on his word. Scripture tells us that heaven and earth will pass away, but that my words will never pass away. We look at the concept of God's word and God's words sometimes as being a little bit ethereal. Not solid. But when God said, let there be light, it had to be because he spoke it. We live in a world in which the enemy resists what God desires, and God has given us the ability to choose his will or not. And so it's important for us to realize that when we choose God, when we choose to follow him, and we choose to do what Abraham did and respond to the promise and act and live out the promise, that belief is credited to us as righteousness. So how is belief credited to us as righteousness? Well, simply put, when we are obedient, or that is, when we show our faith by our actions. Now, we talked about that 2 weeks ago. But when we show our faith by our actions. So faith in this context isn't trust. It's not wishful thinking. It's me being willing to put my money where my mouth is, in essence, and say, because I choose to believe that what God says is true, I'm going to act upon what God says is true. Way back at the beginning of this series, we talked about tithing. And the reason we talked about tithing is because it was one of the most practical things that we could put, very quickly into practice. You know, if I believe that what God says is true, and everything that I have comes from Him, and He asks me to give 10% back to Him, and He says that if I do, He will rebuke the devourer for my sake, then one of the most practical things that I can do to demonstrate my faith and obedience in that is to simply give 10% back to Him. And if I don't, I can say that I trust God, and I can say that I believe in Him, but if I'm unwilling to do that, then the truth is that I don't really trust Him. Because what I say and what I do, if they don't line up, I'm not demonstrating my faith. In essence, we prove that we believe something simply by doing it. I'm tempted to say it's not rocket science, but I won't. Okay, let's go on. I'm going to read a few verses from James. James 1, verse 22, James 2, 18, and then 21 to 23. So it's kind of a hodgepodge. But I wanted to pick out some statements that James makes that follow a theme. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Later he says, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. He almost says, you know, if you show me your faith without deeds, he says, you're not showing me faith. We're not saved by works. We're saved by faith. But when it comes to acting out our actual faith, scripturally speaking, faith can be defined as being fully persuaded. When you're fully persuaded in something, there is no doubt. You act upon it because you believe it to be true. And then he refers to Abraham. Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. Now, in this case, faith isn't something that God just arbitrarily gave to Abraham. We're all given the measure of faith. We all have the potential of building that faith seed, that mustard seed faith, that is planted and grows into something that we nurture because of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit in our lives. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. God's Word came to Abraham and said, Abraham, this is what is going to come to pass in your life. This is what I want to see come to pass in your life. And Abraham believed it. Now, in the process, Abraham had a few missteps, because a couple times, you know, he took matters into his own hands, and as a result, it led to some unfortunate incidents along the way. But as he focused in and found his solace in God, God brought that promise about the way God intended, in spite of some missteps on the way. So again, let me just reiterate. Let's go to the next slide here. It's not enough to say that I believe in something God says. It's not enough. Well, sure, I believe that. You see, if I am unwilling to act on what I say I believe, then I don't really believe it. Should I be concerned that there's somebody knocking on the door there? You just want to check on that, Jessica. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. So, you know, I can say I believe in something, but if I'm unwilling to act on what I say I believe, I don't believe it. And you can argue with me until you're blue in the face, but if you believe something, you will act on it. If you don't act on it, then you can't convince me that you believe it. Well, sure, I believe that. I just don't feel like doing it now. Right. Okay. Oh, sorry. Genesis 22. Let's read the account of Abraham and his impending sacrifice of Isaac. Genesis 22, 1 through 18. There's a lot in this that can be confusing and a lot we don't understand, and I could spend a whole lot of time on this, maybe in a different sermon, but there's a few things I want to point out as we read this. So just follow along, and we'll go through, I think I've got this on two or three slides. Genesis 22, sometime later, God tested Abraham. We're going to talk a little bit about the nature of testing and how that is different in the way that Jesus approaches it. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering, as one of the mountains, on one of the mountains I will tell you about." It's quite a thing. I mean, God is against human sacrifice. But you have to understand there's something very important that God is building here in his covenant with Abraham. It's something that later will come to pass because of Christ. So there's a lot of questions that Abraham has in his mind right now, like, "You just gave me the son, and you want me to do what?" But early the next morning, Abraham gets up, saddles his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." That's interesting. I don't know if it's wishful thinking on Abraham's part or if he really is exercising his faith here. "We will come back to you." Because there's a few other things that Abraham says that indicates to me that he thinks God might have something up his sleeve here. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. There's a symbolism of Isaac carrying the wood that he would, in essence, be sacrificed with. The symbolism of Christ carrying the wood of the cross, on which he would become the sacrifice once and for all. A lot of parallels here. Like I said, we could spend a lot of time on it, but we're just going to go on. As the two of them went together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father, yes, my son." "Well, the fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. Again, a second statement. Is Abraham lying, or is he clinging to some faith based on the initial promise that God made him? When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On this mountain, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this, and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. See, elsewhere in Scripture it indicates that Abraham believed it was possible that God would raise Isaac from the dead or something else would happen. And so what we see here is God setting up a situation in which Isaac is substituted for by the ram. But there's a couple things that happen here because of Abraham's willingness to do this. I want you to understand that God never intended to allow Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. That completely is contrary to God's character, completely contrary to how God works, because murder and human sacrifice, you know, are against God's law and all that stuff. Yeah. There are a number of things, though, that happen here that we want to discuss. Three things in particular. Number one, Abraham demonstrates his belief, that God will fulfill his promise one way or another. So Abraham doesn't, has some direction from God here. He knows what God promised. He knows what he thinks God's telling him now, but his focus is on, okay, God made me this promise. You know, so he's kind of wavering in a way between this concept of trust and faith. I'm trying to trust God here, and I'm trying to have faith in what he promised me. So I'm going to go ahead and be obedient. I'm going to go through with this on the idea that one way or another, God's going to fulfill his promise. he did return to the servants, and God did provide an alternative sacrifice. The second thing that he did, Abraham's act actually removes Isaac completely from any control that Satan may have had over him. You understand that for Abraham to literally place Isaac on the altar and say, okay, here is my son, he is taking Isaac completely out of his own control and putting him into the hands of God. This is an act of spiritual warfare. Removing Satan's authority completely and giving God 100% control. There are a lot of things in your life that you might need to lay on the altar before God. You think you have control, but the enemy's wreaking all kinds of havoc in your life because you continue to hang on to that. Instead of say, here it is, I give it all to you. Number three, Abraham's act fulfills and establishes the first part of God's covenant, because God then offers his son as the second part. And nobody stops them from killing Jesus, because Jesus himself becomes a sacrifice once and for all. Now keep in mind that this test, quote unquote, of God, don't use this as a way to establish your own theology of what testing is. Any more than Gideon's actions should be used as a model for laying out fleeces in modern day. These Old Testament characters, these Old Testament people, they didn't have access to God's word and the Spirit of God like we do today. So now that we live in the New Testament, this is a time in which the new covenant has been established. We hear from God through his word. We hear from God through the Holy Spirit. We hear from God through his church. Far before emotions and circumstances, even though most people live by emotions and circumstances, right? I mean, how many people, you yourself even, we fall into the trap of building theologies and belief on how we feel and by what's going on around us instead of going to the Word, listening to the Holy Spirit, and getting advice from trusted Christian counsel? Crazy what we end up doing. Well, I felt like God wanted me to do that. Well, you know what? That was probably the burrito you had last night. You know, I mean, it just, move away from the emotions, move away from the circumstances, realize that God's word has a lot to say, the Holy Spirit has a lot to confirm, and when God uses Christian friends and mentors, and even those that have gone before, you pick up books by men and women of God who have long since passed, but you read their works and you realize, wow, this really confirms what God is speaking to me through the word and what the Holy Spirit's been telling me. I mean, it all works together. That's the great cloud of witnesses. So Abraham didn't have access. I mean, he didn't have the Word of God. He didn't have access to the Holy Spirit like we have access to. He didn't even really have people around him that he could trust to get advice from. It was him and it was God speaking. So the present nature of God's, quote, tests really involve us putting into practice things that he is teaching us. In a way, what we did last week. But even beyond that, do we believe what we've been taught to the point that we're willing to live it out in real life? Do we believe what God has shown us through his word, that we're able to think outside of our human box and see situations around us with God's eyes of wisdom? Let's read John. Now, on your handout, it says John 6:12, but it's actually John 6:1-13. I don't know where the 12 came from. I'm going to read this very quickly and try to wrap it up. I know we're going to just go over a little bit here, so just bear with me because I really believe this is good stuff and it'll be really helpful for you. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He's really setting Philip up here. He asked this only to test him, for he had already had in mind what he was going to do. Different kind of test. Philip answered, 8 months' wages couldn't buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" At least it was something, because Jesus then says, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted." So they gathered then and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. It's a very important thing because Jesus is giving the disciples an opportunity to take what he had taught them and put it into practice and see the miraculous happen. At this point, they weren't quite up to the task because they fell short. But there was a boy, apparently within earshot, that approached Andrew and said, "I can share my lunch." I've talked about this in the past, how, you know, kids don't think about the resources in relation to the problem. You know, we look at the resources and think, well, that's not going to be enough, so I'm not even going to try. But a kid says, well, I have my lunch and I can share it with somebody. And it was that mindset, the willingness and I suppose the faith of that child in that childlike mindset where he said, "I'll give my 5 loaves and my 2 fish." And Jesus took that gift and he fed 5,000 people with it. Now, I know this might seem a little nebulous, especially when we talk about the realm of the miraculous. But this whole concept of stepping out in faith involves us making a decision. You know, we don't expect the miraculous very often. We don't even expect those small, quote, mundane miracles very often. We become so comfortable in just existing and getting by on the paychecks and just, you know, trusting ourselves and trusting our jobs and trusting, you know, what we trust, instead of saying, how can I take my faith and how can I push it outside of the boundaries of what I'm used to doing? See, here's the thing. The real test here was for the disciples to think outside of the box. Instead of looking at the limited resources available, Christ wanted them to focus on God's power and his willingness to provide. And all it required was one kid who said, "Oh, it's not much, but you can use this. Here am I, send me." Now what you're going to want to do is, you might want to write these 5 things down in the back. I don't have blanks for you to fill out. The 5 things that I want you to, if you're going to live this out, if you're going to attempt to live this out, I want to make this as practical as possible. This probably could be a whole sermon, but I'm going to race through these things. And if you need them, I can email them to you or you can just copy them. The first one is this is what you need to do. Okay, take all this that I shared with you. Number one, identify areas in your life, something in your life in which you're still struggling with completely trusting God. Okay, that's the first thing you need to do. Find an area in your life you're struggling. I'm trying to trust God. I'm having trouble overcoming this thing. I'm having trouble putting this into practice. Okay, identify just one area. There could be 10 areas, but let's identify one, all right? Can I go on? Number 2, build your faith in that area of your life. How? Not by wishful thinking, but literally by studying scriptures and biblical promises that deal specifically with that area or struggle. But this isn't a magic formula, and you might have trouble finding something that really speaks to your heart, but the Word of God is alive, and the Holy Spirit wants to make it alive to you. And so what you need to do is get your Bible out if you need to get a Bible dictionary, a concordance, or call somebody that knows where to find stuff in the Bible. You see, man, I'm struggling with fear. I'm struggling with lust. I'm struggling with finances. I'm struggling with trust. Whatever it is you're struggling with, what you need to do is you need to go to the scriptures. And if what the Bible says is true, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And I believe that because that's what it says. And my faith is going to be built up by the word of the Lord coming to me in the way that it came to Abraham, that I need to go to the Bible, I need to read the scriptures, I need to find the promises that deal specifically with that area that I'm struggling with. I need to find out what God says about this thing. Number 3. There's a lot of words, I know. I think there's more in the next one. Apologize. Go. This is where you're going to stretch your faith. This is where you're going to stretch your faith. And like you stretch your muscles. You step out in obedience. You focus on what God says is the truth, not on what it looks like or how you feel. Not on what it looks like or how you feel. See, that's what Abraham had to do. God says, I'm making this promise. And Abraham's like, well, I'm pretty old. You know, and you can read more about Abraham's response in 1 Corinthians and in Hebrews about how Abraham, against hope, realizing that his body was as good as dead, chose to place his faith in the promise that God gave him. And so when it comes to areas in your life like tithing, volunteering your time, sharing your faith, insert whatever it is here that you know God is challenging you to step out on. Am I going to go by what I feel like? Am I going to go by how hopeless it looks? Or am I going to take what God says and say, you know what, if God said that, then I've got to step out and respond to God's promise and say, you know what, if God says that, he must intend to work that out in my life. That's how you stretch your faith. It doesn't mean you go from never having believed in a miracle to suddenly believing to move mountains. I'm just talking about, you know what, I've lived my life with maybe this much faith. It's time for me to exercise that. It's like faith is, it's almost like faith is a muscle. It's time for me to exercise my faith and to go a little farther. Number four. Don't be discouraged when things don't seem to work out. It's a growth process. See, this is where most people fall. Well, I tried to have faith for that and it didn't happen. And so I never try again. Which is unfortunate because it's like learning to walk. You know, when I begin to believe for things that are larger than I used to believe for, you know, and things don't seem to pan out and I fall, a lot of times we give up, we become bitter, we become angry, and you know what? It's going to happen. When you learn to walk, you fall. But then other times you walk. And even though we give Peter a hard time for sinking, he also walked on the water. Because he, for a brief moment, believed that he could do anything through Christ. And so don't be discouraged when you're trying to practice these things out. Because you understand the enemy is going to resist. You know, if you get a revelation in your heart that I need to start tithing, understand it could get harder for a little bit. Well, the enemy gets in there and tries to get you to give up. You know, you make a resolution to spend more time in prayer. You make a resolution to share your faith with more people. The enemy is going to get in there and he is going to get in your face and he is going to try to get you to quit. And it might get harder for a little bit as you push through. But anything worthwhile takes discipline and takes a level of stick-to-itiveness that oftentimes we don't stick with. And finally this. Live with expectation. It's like, I want you to come Sunday morning with expectation. I want you to come when you go Bible study with expectation. Begin to live your life like you believe God is not only powerful enough to do what he's promised, but that he also wants to do what he's promised. We don't place our faith in him nearly enough. We have a tendency to cover our backs. And the real practice of faith requires us to frequently kind of put ourselves out there a little bit. Put ourselves in a place just out of our own reach where if God doesn't come through, we're probably going to fall. Because rather than trust ourselves, we trust him. But again, it's not ethereal. It's not nebulous. It's not some kind of vague thing. It's very specific. It's faith very specifically based in what God desires in your life, for your life, what he wants to do through your life. So the discipline of stretching your faith requires a constant, constant forward momentum of always putting yourself out there and saying, you know what? I'm going to trust what God says over what I see. I'm going to trust what God says over how I feel. Put myself in places that I'm not, maybe just not as comfortable with. Wouldn't be as comfortable but I force myself to rely on God to come through because he promised he would. I was really feeling this morning that I needed to give you an opportunity to respond in a very practical way. There might be some of you that are here this morning that you've never really taken that step of faith to give your life to him. You've never really said, you know, Lord, I want you to be my Savior. I want you to forgive my sin, and I want to serve you. That's not the kind of thing that sort of happens by osmosis automatically. It kind of takes a deliberate choice on your part. A time when you do that, and I know we're running over time, but this is just something that was on my heart. So there may be some of you that are here today that you've never committed your life to Christ and you realize, I need to do that. And then there may be others of you here. I'm reminded of that little illustration I had Joe share last week about the idea when the Spirit of God fills you, the difference between letting him come into your house and then giving him the keys to your house. There are some of you that are here today, you've been serving the Lord for a long time, but there's stuff in your life that you've kept off limits for way too long. And it's time for you to go to God and say, here are the keys to my house. No room is left apart from you. I'm not going to hide anything from you. I want you to come in. I want you to clean house the way you wanted to clean house when you came in the beginning. And knowing that we're running over time, I just don't want, if you're here today and you need to commit your life to Christ, or you need to say, okay, God, I'm done playing games. I give you all of me. I want you to take that opportunity to do that before you leave today. And that could be here at the altar. It could be in your seat. But let's stand together. And I'm going to pray. And as I pray, if you feel compelled to come up and give some things to the Lord at the altar again, I know some of you are already up here today, but I want you to feel it's available. And so if you need to give your heart to Christ for the first time or give him all of yourself again, I want you to feel free to do that as we pray together. Father, I thank you for everybody that's here this morning. And as we look at what it means to live faith out in our lives, we realize that some of the earliest, most basic ways that we can show to you our seriousness is by completely offering ourselves. And so today, there might be somebody here, God, that feels like that little boy. You know, my life doesn't amount to much more than five loaves of fish or five loaves of bread and two fish. And it's nothing. It's nothing that you could use. But the reality is, God, you want us to come to you like Isaiah. Here am I. Send me. It's not about the resources that we have. It's about our willingness to offer what we do have and trust you to go the distance. God, I pray that we would hold nothing back. Because the only way that we can be an effective church, the only way that we can be in that fellowship with you is to surrender all areas of our life to you. In the same way that Abraham was willing to surrender Isaac, God was able to save him. To protect him from what could have happened. And I pray, God, that make that realization come to pass. Help us to understand how desperately you desire each and every one of us to begin that relationship with you and to give everything that we are to you. Thank you for making it possible. Not just for salvation, God, but to also become the people that you've called us to be. As you set us apart, as you fill us, as you sanctify us with your Spirit, God, that we might become the people that you've called us to be. As we overcome, and not that we're perfect in human terms, God, but that we're moving in the right direction. We're always moving forward. We're always growing. We're always stretching ourselves. We're always trusting you. We're always placing our faith in your promises instead of our own wisdom and what we feel and what we see and what we hear. thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. You don't have to rush away. I'm serious. If you need to stay behind a little bit and spend some time in prayer, we're not under any kind of a rush. So if you have a pot roast at home, but you need to spend some time in prayer, I just encourage you to take the time. So give somebody a hug, greet one another. Thanks so much for being here. We'll see you next time. God bless.